Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert shows through Hebrews 8 verses 1 to 13 that the old covenant based on works has been fulfilled. The new covenant is a faith focused on Jesus. Let's hear today's message.
Confirmation is always a highlight in the life of this church, more so than I think some other churches. It's just one of the values that we hold. We celebrate seeing the baptismal vows that are made when a young child is baptized, in part fulfilled in this moment. Again, I think it's always been true. That's why I asked some of our church historians to find a picture of a previous confirmation class long time ago, and they found this one. 1963, we had 30 confirmation students. You can see, if you look in the background, that's the chapel, because that's before this space was even built, and there were 30 young people being confirmed that year. And these weren't just any young people. There are a couple individuals we'll point out. If you put the next picture up, Ian, do you see that guy in the back? Where's John Hudson? I saw him walk in this morning. He's downstairs? Oh, I totally messed that up. Well, John Hudson is downstairs preparing donuts and coffee for the whole church, but that's him in the back row. And in the front, you'll notice Susan Hegg, aka Susan Stahl. She and Jim were here last week. They may be watching online this morning. I don't know. But I just thought it was a special thing to note 30 young people in 1963 confirming their faith, much like our young people today, two of whom are still walking with the Lord and serving the church and journeying together with this church family as they are. I did find myself asking the question, however, what were these 30 young people confirming? I mean, what is the faith exactly that they were confirming? Was the faith something akin to what our young people are doing today, or might it have been something different? As we frame the question with the book of Hebrews, if you've been with us, you know we've been walking through the book of Hebrews since the beginning, or since Easter, and right now we are in a section that's lifting up this new covenant, or the covenant of grace, and contrasting it with the old covenant, or the covenant of works. You know, the covenant of works for the Hebrew people was a covenant where God related to his people on the basis of their works. If their behavior was right, if they went through the right religious routines, then they were good with God. But if they didn't, watch out. The covenant of grace, however, invites us to relate to God not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of Christ's work. And so my question was, I wonder what covenant those 30 young people confirmed. Now, I wasn't there. I can't judge that. I just reflect on that because I remember my own confirmation class. I was raised in a Presbyterian church much like this one. My confirmation class had more than seven, less than 30. I don't remember exactly, but I remember it was our eighth grade Sunday school class. If you were an eighth grader being raised at the church in whatever time that was, the late 80s, you had to go to confirmation. There really wasn't much of a choice. It was kind of an obligation. I remember, much like this church's youth group, our youth group reached out to young people in our community. So many of those young people who were coming to Sunday school had not been raised in the church. One of them was my buddy Alex. Alex loved being with us, but at that part of his life, he really didn't necessarily love Jesus or much about the church. He just liked being with his friends. And so when the eighth graders had to go to confirmation class, Alex went right along with us. But Alex didn't really care to be there. And so long story short, Alex got kicked out of confirmation class. I mean, who gets kicked out of confirmation class? Alex does, right? Stacy knows Alex. She can tell you some stories. But I share that recognizing that at least for some in my confirmation class, confirmation was more an old covenant routine. It was something you did in eighth grade. It was something you did because your parents said you had to do it. It was something that you went through and you memorized creeds and you memorized prayers and you memorized this and you learned that, but it was absent of much of what we just heard from the young people who courageously just stood up here. It was absent of prayer. It was absent of heart, and it was absent of relationship. Again, I'm not judging any one person, but I'm reflecting and inviting you to reflect with me on this covenant that we're confirming this morning, not just these seven, but all of us. What is the basis of our covenant with God? Is it religious routine? Is it obligation? Is it a, I think I have to, or is it a relationship? You know, I wonder, why were there 30 kids in 1963? I mean, Landon said, what a great problem. We have seven, right? 30. Why? Well, because in 1963, following Jesus, or better said, Christianity, was for many a social custom. It was an expression of an old covenant. It was something that you did because your neighbors did it. That's why there were 30 kids in confirmation. Christianity is no longer a social custom in America. And there are reasons to lament that, but I hope we can agree. What is that thing? You see that, or is that just me? Christianity, I hope we can agree that if we are leading young people, if we are leading one another simply to express kind of this religious obligation, then we're not doing anybody any favors, no matter how big the crowd is, right? What we want to be doing is leading people into a personal relationship with Jesus, leading them to confirm this new covenant that the book of Hebrews has been putting before us for weeks. And so that's why I want us to look at what Molly just read for us again, because it's the perfect passage for this morning. It begins with the phrase, main point. Here's the main point, i.e., I'm going to review everything we've shared to this point and make sure we put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Make sure we understand what's most important. And so here's what we'll hear, that faith, here's the main point, faith has to be focused on Jesus, first and foremost. Faith exposes our need. And finally, faith in the new covenant is not written on stone or on paper, but on our heart. All right, so if you haven't already, would you open to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 is what Molly read for us. I'll not read it again, but I will pray, and then we'll look a little more intently to understand what God's word is telling us. Lord God, would you speak by your Spirit through your word, that we wouldn't be deceived, that we wouldn't give ourselves to religious practice, routine, expressions of the law, and so think we're in good standing with you. Would you expose areas where we are living by the old covenant and instead, Lord, invite us to recognize and live by the new covenant, by you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the young people who have expressed their faith and who will offer vows in a moment. We pray that this morning would not simply be a celebration of them, but of you, and that all of us would be renewed in our faith as a result of this time. It's in Christ's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. What's this faith we're confirming? First and foremost, it's a faith focused on Jesus. You see it at the very beginning of this passage. Now the main point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by mere human beings. While the passage doesn't name Jesus, we know, because we've been going through Hebrews, that's exactly who the passage is referring to. And it's focused right there. The main point is Jesus. He is our high priest. That is to say, he is the one who approaches God on our behalf. That's what a priest does he not? And he is the one who sits at the right hand of God. What's that meant to communicate, the right hand? Well, whenever the Bible talks about the right hand, think about God's power and authority. The one who's at the right hand has power and authority. So Jesus approaches God on our behalf, and he is vested with power and authority to help us come into the place that we were always meant to be, that is, in heaven itself. We were not made for this world. We were made to be with Jesus. And so that's why verses 4 through 6 kind of help us recognize that. It's complicated language where it says if Jesus didn't go to heaven, then he wouldn't be a priest because we already have priests down here. He wouldn't be doing anything more than others are already doing. But he is our priest because he goes to the place where we belong. And he advocates for us there. And he does so with great power, for he sits at the right hand of majesty. I mean, think about that for a moment. What does a priest do? A priest is one who connects us to God, gives us a sense of purpose and peace, right? Like, that's what a priest is supposed to do. And so in that very broad definition, we have all sorts of priests in this world, people who suggest, hey, if you'll listen to me, I will give you a sense of purpose. I'll give you a sense of peace. Right? For these young people, coaches sometimes are like a priest. I'll give you a sense of purpose. If you score enough goals, you'll be at peace, right? You'll be fulfilled. Or teachers, right? If you just get a good enough grade, then you can be at peace. Or pastors, hey, if you show up enough, then you can be at peace. Parents, hey, if you clean your room, then you'll be, do you see what I'm saying? All of these relationships kind of, as the scripture says, are a copy or a shadow of what is above, are kind of like a priest. But even at their young age, these young people are recognizing, hey, while most of these priests intend good for me, what they offer is not good enough. I'm still feeling unfulfilled. I'm still wondering about my purpose. My peace is not secure. C.S. Lewis said something about this as he wrestled with his place and purpose in the world. He said this: if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, well, then the only explanation is that I was made for another world. Right? As we heard these young people up here wrestle with their experience of God and life, what I hope you heard is this kind of sense that, hey, while I'm growing and I'm learning, I'm also sensing that I'm not made for this place. I'm made for another world. That's what the tabernacle's all about. It's a shadow, it's a copy of this place in heaven where Jesus is. And so, what is this faith we confirm as a church? It's first focused on Jesus. As a church, I'm so grateful. Our intent is not to give young people religious routines. I would love for them to memorize the Ten Commandments. I think that'd be a good thing. I would love for them to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I think that's a good thing. I would love for them to memorize the books of the Bible, all 66 of them, though I'm not sure I could get those in order right now. Right? Those are good things. And it's what we strive to teach from the youngest age up till confirmation. But more important than that is giving them Jesus and a life with Him as a foretaste in heaven. This faith we confirm is focused first on Jesus. Second, this faith that we confirm exposes our need. Exposes our need for a Savior. I mean, let me say something that I think might sound offensive at first. Just give me a second before you throw a tomato or something like that, right? Our young people, frankly, all of us, are being told a lie. And here's the lie. You're okay just as you are. They're being told they're okay just as they are. Just as they are. Well, did you hear their statements of faith? They know that's not true. They themselves are going, hey, something's not right, right? Now, what's the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is this: you are loved just as you are, but you are not okay just as you are. Not these four people, not the seven people, not any of us. We are loved just as we are, but we are not okay just as we are. That is, look at verse 8. But God found fault with the people. He found fault. Not just with the people of Israel, with you and I. That's why he brings up Jeremiah. Katie, you quoted Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to not to harm you, right? But to bless you, to give you hope and a future. Well, here again, we're quoting from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet for the nation of Judah. Jerusalem was the center city of Judah. They were God's people along with Israel. And God invited them into old covenant relationship with him and invited them to obey. And they just wouldn't and couldn't. And so God used Jeremiah to prophesy, to announce the consequences of their rebellion, of their sin, of their disobedience, but not only that, to announce his grace, his mercy, and the coming of a new covenant, to remind them of his love, to say to them, you are not okay as you are, and I love you as you are. I will rescue you. So verse 9, right? Verse 9, but God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people. The old covenant written on stone tablets expressed God's desire for the people. Gave them the law. Now we're going to lean into this in a little bit, but make no mistake, the law is good. Can you imagine? I mean, the law is not just the Ten Commandments, but let's confine ourselves to that. Could you imagine if everyone perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments? Could you imagine how good life would be? Never have to lock your doors. Never. Never have to worry about somebody, stepping out on you. Never have to worry about hate or murder or theft or any of that type of thing. The law is good, but the law couldn't save. And we recognize this. When God gave them a standard to achieve and they could not achieve it, God said, I see you. I mean, Kendall expressed this, right? When Kendall's saying, hey, I want to get this grade and I'm really hard on myself, right, until I get it. And usually she gets it, right? Usually. But occasionally she might not. And then what? When God sets a standard and we don't meet it, or we set a standard for ourselves and we don't need it. Why did God give the old covenant? To expose our need for him. And so Jesus, our priest, comes on our behalf and he offers a gift. Look at verse 3 again. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. What was the gift that Jesus offered for us. Somebody call it out.
Himself.
His own blood as a sacrifice for our sin. This is the faith we're confirming, a faith focused on Jesus and a faith that acknowledges our need and the one who offers himself to meet it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What we have earned for our rebellion is death in this world and in the world to come. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This faith we confirm is focused on Jesus. It exposes our need. And lastly, it's a faith that needs to be written on our hearts. Make no mistake, as we, in these few weeks, have been talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and contrasting the two, we're not saying the Old Covenant was bad. We're saying it was insufficient. And we're not saying God abolished the Old Covenant. In fact, Jesus was careful to say this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, look at this. Jesus himself says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Code for the Old Covenant. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Fact of the matter is, Jesus fulfills God's commands on our behalf. He lived the perfect life. He related to the Father as we were called to relate to him. And so when he gave himself for us, he not only paid the penalty for our sins, he gave us his perfect life in trade. That when the Father looks at us, if we have agreed, if we have confirmed our faith, he sees Jesus. And then having given ourselves to Jesus, he takes the old covenant. This is so cool. He takes the old covenant and he writes it on our heart. Look at verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. How does he do that? Ezekiel tells us. Way back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36. Pull that one up, please. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit, this probably should be capital S here, a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And the gospel is saying, when you turn to Jesus, God gives you the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden, your heart is changed. And this law, this way of God, now becomes something you desire to do. It's not something you have to be reminded of. It's not something that has to be pressed on you by obligation. It's something that's written in your heart. You'll notice, I hope, that I think we heard it from the young people up here, a desire. A desire to read the Word, a desire to pray, a desire to worship, a desire to go through these things. Doesn't mean there's not the old struggle still present. But there's a desire that my buddy Alex at that point didn't have. That's the faith we seek to confirm. One focused on Jesus, one that exposes our need, and one that's written on our hearts. And so I just want to express gratitude. I want to thank Landon, who just left. There he is back there, for leading the whole time. I want to thank the church, because confirmation, while, yeah, it's in 4 months, really, it's over years and years and years. When we take vows, when an infant is baptized, we promise to nurture the life of these young people until this day. Thank you to mentors, to teachers, and I, again, want to honor the students who spoke. This is a hard thing to do, to read as they did. So let me ask that question again as we conclude this. What is confirmation, or what is the faith that you, not just them, you are confirming? Landon said it well. Is this morning an end? or beginning. If the faith we're confirming is akin to the old covenant, well, then this is the end. You're done. You don't have to come back and meet every, when did you meet? Sunday afternoons, Sunday evenings? You're done. You don't have to do all of that. The obligation is fulfilled. But I hope, and I'm grateful that I heard an expression, not of the old covenant, but of the new, of a beginning of walking with Jesus and beginning to discover the life that he has for all of us in him. As Hebrews says, this is the main point of it all. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that we've been sharing this morning. Thank you for what you've been doing in the hearts of these young people these past few months, and for what you are doing in all of our hearts in the life of this church. We do pray, Jesus, that you would continue to put yourself front and center in our life together, for it's all about you. Would you help us, Lord, to hold on to the truth, to recognize the lies in the world that tell us we're okay just as we are? We know we're not. But thank you for the truth of the gospel that does say we're loved just as we are. We're invited into relationship with you to follow you and learn and grow. And so, Lord, would you write your word on our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might belong to you and there might be good fruit born of our lives individually and as a church family together. May you be glorified, Lord, in all we share. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.